But it's good to study the Ten Commandments. It's the basis for so much, had such a tremendous impact, of course, in the life of America. It has been around in courthouses and courtrooms. It's in the, in our Supreme Court. It's played a very important role in the history of the church. And it's always with the fact of it not being rules to be saved by, but the rules for the saved. And we need to just rejoice in the kind words and guidance that God gives us for our benefits. Let's again open this time with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we can come before you and talk about your word. We pray that you would open our hearts, forgive us of our sins that can distract us, that can put a barrier between you and us, can keep the word fuzzy. We pray that your spirit would break through, that your heart, you would enlighten our hearts and our minds to your word, that this would be a time where you are exalted and praised for the word that you've given to us, these 10 words, these 10 commands that you've given to your people so that they would understand how they need to relate to you and to one another for your glory and for your praise, for that's the reason we exist. We pray that you would be honored at this time together. May we, through your word and through your spirit, be made more like Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, like I said, this is the last commandment. We typically remember this one. It's do not covet. And that is do not have an inordinate desire to possess things. It's the final covenant. And it's, again, like I said, it's these whole things are about how we are to live in God's kingdom. Remember the first four are the vertical, how we are to rightly relate to God. And then the last six are horizontal, how we're supposed to live in right relationship with man. And if you boil it down, as both the Old Testament and the New Testament do, you boil the 10 down, you get 2, and those are love God and love one another. That boils it all down. The 10th command, though, is a little bit different than the others. The others deal with acts. Do this or don't do this. This one doesn't deal with an act. It deals with an attitude. It's not one, unlike the others, that you can really see. If someone's breaking the Sabbath, people could point to them and remember they accused Jesus. You're doing work on the Sabbath. Don't do that. They didn't like it. If you are sitting there using God's name in vain, that's pretty clear. It's pretty obvious. If you're dishonoring your parents, if you are carrying on an adulterous relationship, you may hide it, but it's something you do. If you steal, you may not get caught, but it's still something you do. It's something that you've done. It's an act. This one is not an act. Coveting is what what we're told not to do, is not something you actually do. It's something you actually, physically, it's something you actually think. And in that way, it's one of the most insidious. And if you look at the other commands, very often this is at the root of those. The reason we steal is very often is because what? We want it. We want it inordinately. We want it to possess it. We carry on an affair because we want her. We want him. We covet that thing. We lie because what? We covet somebody's opinion of us more than we desire truth. And so we lie to do that. Coveting isn't always a bad thing. In fact, coveting is really, the word just is desire, desiring something. But you can covet something in the right way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, by the way, I didn't read the command, did I? I should read it. It's Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 17, and there's another version of it it's in Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, and then another version of it is in Deuteronomy. I'll read the Exodus version. Chapter 20, verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that belongs to your neighbor. I'll quote the Deuteronomy passage. You must not desire another man's wife, nor should you crave his house, his field, his male and female servants, his ox, his donkey, or anything else he owns, So both of them, although the order is a little different, they both use the same basic areas. Your house, your spouse, your ox, your slaves, or anything else. There's a catch-all. This is really, it's almost like it's a catch-all. I mean, almost this 10th command really is almost a catch-all command. And that's, you know, the other ones, if you remember last time when we talked about lying, I kind of made the point, we lie an awful lot more than we think we do. Do you remember that? Turns out, when we talk about it, we realize, you know, we lie an awful lot more than we really think we do, when we're not nearly as bad as we think we actually are. And the commandment, when you study it and study it in Scripture, you realize, boy, I really need the grace of Jesus Christ in my life to overcome the sin that I commit every day. And the same thing is true with coveting. Now, Bob comes up here, and he always talks about, you know, he sees a big car, and it rumbles down the road, and boy, he really wants that car. Or something like that. Or boat. I personally do not covet boats or cars. They just do not turn me on. I've never been a car person. I've never been a boat person. But there are plenty of things that I covet. Or I have coveted in the past. Does any of you guys remember back what they used to call the Trash 80s? TRS-80s from Radio Shack? But that was the first really popular home computer put out by Radio Shack. And then a later thing came out called the K-Pro, which was a luggable. It looked like a sewing machine. It weighed about 40 pounds, but it was one of the very earliest portable computers. And Kelly could tell you, I lusted and coveted that thing. And we had no money. I mean, we were making like $12,000 a year back then. I mean, we had no money. And it was just, but I wanted that thing. I would cut out little copies, you know. So we all covet different things. And sometimes we think, because I'm not doing what they do, I'm not so bad. And I'm here to tell you, there's all things that we have an illegitimate desire for. Now, if you put your finger or digital finger, or however you mark something on these things, now I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 6, because there are areas that we covet. Some things aren't bad. 1 Corinthians 12:31 says this, earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you still a more excellent way. The earnestly desire there is the same word for covet. It's desire in an earnest, passionate way. And he's not talking about lust after these great gifts, although people can. He's saying earnestly desire. Put your affection on these. Desire to have these things. Desire in itself is not bad. The other day, I don't remember why, I happened to be looking for something, and I kind of bounced through the Song of Solomon. Have you ever gone through that song, the Song of Solomon? Have you done that recently? Read chapter 4, because it's really funny, because he describes his love. And the metaphors he uses are so strange. She's got a dove like a tower or a fortress. And she's got eyes like black pools. And she's got breasts like does. You know, and does are small, hairy little animals. And so you wonder, why does he use this illustration? And it's, you know, but in the time, it was really, really romantic stuff. And the point is, when you read the Song of Solomon, now I'm sure you guys are going to turn there, it is really interesting to read. There is, I think, a lot of metaphors in there for some pretty risque stuff. I mean, they're talking passionately. It's Solomon and the Shulamite woman. They are passionate about each other. They love and they want each other badly. And you see it in the text. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's because it's based on love. And there's a passion there. And there's a desire there. And there's nothing wrong with that. Hopefully we feel that way towards our spouses. Hopefully you felt that way before you got married. You just want to be with this person. That's normal. And there is a normal side for all of us to desire things. And that's why I asked you to turn to Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Because I wanted to notice this. Genesis chapter 3. We know the passage quite well. When the woman saw, you'll pick up what I'm talking about. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave to her husband with her, and he ate too. Now, I want to talk about there's three areas of desire there that are absolutely normal. Okay? What is the first one? The first one was, she looks at it and it's good for food. Well, that's a physical desire, right? We all want to eat. We all like to eat. We just got done eating a big Thanksgiving meal. Wanting to eat is not a problem. right? That's a physical need. We all have physical needs. The next one, it says, and it was desirable to make one wise. Notice she had a desirable, or it was desirable, it was a delight to the eyes, I'm sorry. And that was, it was a delight. She had an emotional reaction to it. She liked, it was pleasing. It was aesthetically pleasing to her. Is there anything wrong with pleasing aesthetics? I mean, that's what Chris does, right? He tries to make things that are pleasing to people and they so that they look at what he's selling, right? Isn't that more or less what you try to do, Mom? I mean, I'm not, I hope, right? You don't make it ugly so people say, yikes, I'm not buying that. You try to make it attractive. And so it was emotionally drawing to her. She was emotionally connected to it. Anything wrong with that emotional desire? No. There's nothing wrong with the physical desire. There's nothing wrong with emotional desire. I mean, I was just talking about the Song of Solomon, right? I'm talking about, just talked about your relationship with your spouse. Nothing wrong with that. What was, notice the third one. And that it was a, that the tree was desirable to make one wise. Is there anything wrong with intellectual needs, intellectual desires, wanting to better yourself, wanting to be smarter, wanting to be, you know, understand the world around you? Is there anything wrong with trying to be wise? So why do we so roundly condemn Eve? Because, hey, all she wanted was a little bit of food, and it was really good-looking food. It was well-prepared, hanging in the tree right there where she could get it, and it had the side benefit of making her wise. Seems like it had. This is the deal with where normal needs, normal desires get twisted into coveting. She coveted. Her sin was one of coveting. And that's where you take what's normal, but it's forbidden. It's normal, but it's not allowed. It's normal, but you take it past what you're allowed to do. You can sit there and say, you know, he sure has a beautiful wife. That's one thing to say, man, I really want her. Or, boy, that house, that's a sweet looking house. I wish I had that house. And then you start reacting to it and you start responding to it. That's where you cross the line. Notice how it was. In John, I'm not going to tie these two together, but there's a very important reference in John where it says, beware the, it says, watch out for the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life, right? Do you remember that from 1 John? That's what this is the same. He's talking about what happened to Eve. She, instead of what looks good for food, it turned into lust for the flesh. She had to meet that physical need. She rationalized it away to disobedience. Okay, she coveted it so bad, she rationalized, hey, it's good for food. What about the delight of the eyes? And he talks about lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. She couldn't see anything else but that. Let's say it's an apple. I don't know what it may have been, a tangerine. It may have been a pineapple. I don't know. Could have been anything. That apple became the focus of her life, the thing that drove her, the thing that she wanted most of all. And that's what coveting does. Coveting takes your eyes off the things around you and focuses on the thing of your desire, and you fog out. It's like, all I can see is her. All I can see is what I want, and everything else is this foggy thing. It's the lust of the eyes. The eye is focused on something that it should not be dwelling on in that kind of way. And finally, hey, I just wanted it to make it wise, but it was a prideful thing, because wisdom very often leads to pride, a boasting pride of life, saying, I know better than God does. And that was the issue. God said, you can have anything here. Don't eat that one fruit. And what wisdom did she gain? It was from the school of hard knocks, the wisdom you learn from disobedience. I can learn a lot of things from disobedience, but why should I want to go that route? That's what you teach your kids is, you know, you give them a little scoot on the bottom so that they learn their lesson, so you don't have to give them a lot more scooches on the bottom later. You want to learn from your mistakes. So although desiring can be, it is normal, and it's fine. When it gets bent, when it gets twisted, it's desiring something that you're not allowed to have. It's desiring something that's inappropriate, desiring something that's wrong. And that turns it into a negative way. And we just talked, it's physical needs are fine, emotional needs are fine, intellectual needs are all areas that we have. And I want you to take a look. Is there an area physically where it comes into play? Let's look again at the verse in Exodus. Okay? The 10th command is really aimed at curtailing the greedy desire for something that's belonging to a neighbor, something that's forbidden to you because you don't own it. A desire that leads to the attempt to take it, the attempt to possess it. It's a greed and the lust of covetousness that is at the root of many of our social problems. And it's really at the root of many of the other problems listed in the Ten Commandments. Now notice what he says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, you shall not covet your male servant or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or any other thing that belongs to him. So it covers almost every area of life. Okay, one of us, that is a touch point on somebody. And it's a serious sin. In fact, a lot of the Old Testament, if we look at the Old Testament people, we can see it. A big one. David's act with Bathsheba was what? Adultery, right? But what generated it? He looked over, he saw her taking her bath up on her rooftop there, and he didn't look away, right? Again, there's nothing wrong with surveying your kingdom. It's when, oh, hey, I'm going to watch the peep show. And he took even more action on that, you know? And that's the danger of coveting. It grabs onto something, and he covets it. In Mark chapter 7, the Lord says this. He reminds us how coveting is a sin. He says, from within, out of the heart of man proceeds the evil thoughts and fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from and defile a man. Now, the reason I bring that up is because we tend to think coveting, since it doesn't always produce a real obvious thing, isn't such a big deal. Or maybe I'm not that bad of a coveter, because I'm not sitting there lusting after somebody's house. I'm not sitting there upset that I don't have a fast car. I'm not upset that I don't have the job I want. And you know, Kelly and I were, and this is an aside, but Kelly and I were taking our little walk around the street, and we were talking about a guy who Kelly knows who was going through a midlife crisis. And she was telling me about her husband, or the woman of this man basically said, he's going through a midlife crisis, I'm not going to, you know, give in to him, because he says, I'm not sure I love you, and I'm not sure I really did, and I'm not sure I want to be with the kids, and he was kind of, I think I want to get a fast car, and he was going through the typical midlife crisis, although he took it to the extreme. And the wife said, well, you do what you're going to do, we're going to go live our life. And she didn't divorce him, he didn't actually pursue a divorce because she didn't bite on it, and about a year later, he kind of came out of the fog, and he started to plug back into the family, and they got everything straightened out. The problem is, we go through different phases. If you're a young man, you may want that car. If you're an old man going through male menopause, you may want that car, right? But all of us, different times, get tempted in different ways by this thing called coveting. But it works its way out in different things. Maybe it's, man, I really wish I had a different job or a better job. Or it may be, I really wish I had a better wife. Or I really wish my kids were smarter. Or I really wish my kids showed me more affection, or whatever. You can think of all of these different things where you covet. And the problem is, you begin to covet it, and it makes you dissatisfied with your life, with your relations, with God. It eats at you like a cancer from within. And that's the danger of coveting. And notice that many of these things that Jesus mentioned in Mark, again, coveting is right in the middle, and it's considered a great evil. And we sometimes don't think of it as too bad because no one can see us do it. Because it's on the inside. It's like the little green envy guy inside of us who we don't notice. But he's there, and it's eating away at our soul. So it's a very serious crime. It's a sin that sits in within, and that we don't necessarily notice it, or we don't think other people notice it. But notice what happens when we talk about what we see happening here. One of the best passages that people get greedy about is from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 8 through 10, which is, of course, a warning against covetousness. And he says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So not only is sin something that's a sin that within, but it does, and this is the reason I'm bringing this verse out, it does have a very negative effect on a person. He's talking about coveting wealth, coveting money, putting money first. And notice the effect that greed has. First, it changes the person's perspective. It just changes the person's perspective on the world. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, which many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Why is it at the root of evil? Because they're putting money in a place where it shouldn't be. It shouldn't be the thing that decides about who they hang out with, about the decisions they make about their family. It shouldn't change, it shouldn't impact the love of money. I'm not talking about just saying, I've got to make sound economic pursuits. I'm saying you put money ahead of your relationships. If you put money ahead of your relationship with God, you'll notice it ruins those relationships. It changes your perception on what is important. It changes then your spouse isn't as important as making money. Your kids aren't as important as making money. The relationship with God isn't as important making money. You fall into a snare, it says, and it has foolish and harmful decisions. So it changes your priorities because you're not going to pursue your relationship with your spouse. You're not going to pursue your relationship with your kids. You're not going to pursue your relationship with God because you're changing in perception. You change your priority. And it challenges your faith. Notice he ends by saying, it says, for the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, again, there's that coveting. By longing for it, what have they done? They've wandered away from the faith. Because, have you ever walked into something because you were looking up? Why? Because you need to be looking where you're going. And if you're not looking where you're going and you're looking up, you're going to walk into something. You're going to walk off the sidewalk onto the street. You're going to walk into a grass. You're going to walk into a branch. You're going to walk into a sign. Okay? Because you're not looking where you're going. And that's what happens with coveting. Coveting can take your eyes off of where it needs to be. And suddenly, you find yourself longing and wandering away from where you need to be. Here, it's you've wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with what? Many griefs. And so many people, this verse is a great effect, a demonstration of what happens to coveting. You find yourself, if you obtain what you actually desire, you find that you've lost more than it's possibly worth. You may get very wealthy, but you've lost your wife, you've lost your kids, you may have lost self-respect, you may have lost your relationship to God. That's just love for money is the example he gives of coveting. And the point is, it can be insidious because you think, man, just like Eve, you rationalize it away. We need money. We need to take care of ourselves. I'm just providing for the family. But it's a trick, and it can lead you into destruction. Going back to Exodus chapter 20, there's basically five categories where people typically get really hung up on coveting things. The first is, don't covet somebody's house. Don't desire people's property. Okay? Don't look at that and say, I want to have that. Now, I'm not saying don't be industrious, don't be hardworking, don't set goals. It's when it becomes the focus of your lives to the detriment of relationships with others that it becomes the problem. When it changes your priorities, when it changes your perspectives, when it changes your relationships and challenges your faith, that's when you need to step away and say, okay, I'm coveting. When I got to have that, I know the Lord doesn't. For instance, I use this example. I remember many, many years ago, a woman coming into a church and asking about prayer for her divorcing her husband. And people say, wait a minute, God's pretty clear. The word is don't, God hates divorce. If there's a reason for it, then, there are certain kind of escape clauses, but that's not something normally we would pray for. She, I think it was a woman, she wanted to divorce her husband. Is he living in sin? No, I'm just getting tired of him. Well, that's not something you pray to the Lord for. Okay, she just wanted out of the relationship she was unhappy with. But that's not how Christian marriage works. And we have to be very careful about focuses. She had changed her priorities, and she wasn't living God's way. And that's what Timothy is warning about. Watch out for the covetousness of greed, the covetousness of love for money, because it changes these perceptions, these priorities, these relationships of faith, and these relationships with others, and it creates grief. So watch out for that. So when we take it to property, it's not wrong to have goals, it's not wrong to have objectives, but when those replace your relationship with God and others, with sisters, I'll use an example. What if your sister really had something you wanted? So what do? You take it from her. Now kids, women, or girls, I guess, borrow clothes. I don't know, guys don't borrow clothes very often, but girls borrow clothes, right? Kelly was telling me about her sister, and she always getting in arguments because her sister would take Kelly's clothes and then ruin them because her sister was a tomboy. So she'd take Kelly's clothes and go out there and get them all grassed up and stained. And that would really make Kelly angry. And it was like, well, her sister just didn't care. Her sister wanted those clothes, and I'm going to do it, and I'm going to take it. So it created a lot of strife. We, as older men and women, we're not going to argue about clothes so much, but we can desire something inordinately. Desire that house inappropriately, so that becomes a driving factor and a consuming desire that I have to have. And if I'm not satisfied, I can't stand it. I'm going to get that scratched itch. And if anyone gets in my way, I'm going to really bite their heads off. By the way, what's a good sign that you're coveting? If you're really irritated with people because they get in your way, the thing that's between, if they're between you and the thing, and their being there bugs you and irritates you, that's a good sign that you're coveting. And we covet weird things. Okay, sometimes we can covet things, but I find I don't covet things nearly as much as other odd things. When you get really, really ticked off when somebody cuts you off in traffic, and you're irritated over it, and you're impatient with somebody, impatience is a sign of coveting something. Sometimes it's just you're coveting your own self-worth. One thing I really struggle with at work is when we're carrying on calls and someone talks over me. It just ticks the heck out of me because I think I'm being disrespected. It really bugs me. But what am I doing? I really don't have that many great pearls of wisdom that I'm dropping for these people for their benefit. I just don't like being what I consider to be disrespected. But really what I'm doing is showing my own insecurity. And it's a fact that I covet my self-image, you know, them perceiving me as somebody worth listening to more than I should. So watch out. This is something that we really, if you need an indicator that shows if you're starting to covet something, if something is blocking you from getting it, and you're angry about it, or you're impatient about it, or you're irritable about it. Remember a couple weeks ago when we were talking about temperature. Some of us covet our luxury so much that, and that's not Betsy, this is me. When the temperature isn't right, a little hot or a little cold, I covet my personal happiness, comfort, more than anything else, and I get grumpy. Golly, what do you mean it's too hot in here, too cold in here? I like it the way I like it. These are, and I bring this, I'm raising these fine little points. The point is, we covet things a lot more. We think of the big ticket items, the house, the boat, the position, the money, the wealth. The irritation, yeah. I'm very impatient too. Kelly reminds me of that. There are 100 little ways every day that we demonstrate we covet something more than our relationship with other people or our relationship with God or just exercising the gifts of the Spirit. We covet our time. We covet our self-respect. We covet 100 different things. And if we find ourselves getting irritated, frustrated, easily angered, that could be a sign. There's a little bit of covetousness going on about something in your life that you maybe shouldn't be holding on to quite like you are. It's like we lie more often than we think. We probably covet more often than we think. And another good way of noticing it, have you ever said something really nasty about somebody. Maybe they, and you think, where did that come from? Why am I all of a sudden angry at this person or irritated at this person? Or something good has happened to them, and that's kind of ticking me off because it didn't happen to me, and I'm irritated with them, and then you badmouth them. Have you ever done that? Has that ever happened to you? What are you doing? You're coveting what they got. You didn't get it. It's hacking you off. And you're taking your revenge out by bad-mouthing them, by thinking evil thoughts, by being rude to them, by getting back at them, maybe by not giving them the benefit of a doubt. There's a hundred little ways that coveting pops up in our lives. And we just aren't even aware of it. Because it always is. Remember, coveting is an inordinate desire to have something that we're not supposed to have or that isn't ours. And they have that position, I want it. They got that promotion, I wanted it. They got that recognition that I should have gotten. Or even if I didn't deserve it, I don't like them getting it. And so we respond by maybe being a little irritated with them, a little short with them. So coveting is a real problem. The reason I bring it up is the Ten Commandments are here to show us two things: how God wants us to live and how very, very far short of that standard we live. So what do we do about it? Well, there's two things. How do we respond to covetousness in general, and how do we respond to the situation? And first is throwing ourselves on the mercy of Christ, just realizing, you know, Jesus, I'm a lot worse than I really think I am. Sometimes I think I'm a hot shot and I really deserve your salvation, but I'm a mess. And I need you as a Savior. Every day I need to go and confess anew how much I need you and how much you've done for me. And that should bring us to the next step, and that's thankfulness. It's very hard to be rude to somebody you're thankful for. It's very hard to be covetous over things that you're thankful for. For instance, I'll use the car example. Man, I really wish I had that car. It's such a cool car. I would be so cool in it. It would really up my coolness factor if I had it. Okay? And I'm going to stop doing whatever else I should be doing to get that car. But instead you're saying, Lord, thank you for the transportation I have. Thank you that I can have the vehicles I have. Thank you I'm able to walk. Thank you just for the good things that you do for me to meet my daily obligations in the realm of transportation. When you're thankful for the things that you might be coveting, it's a lot harder to covet them because it puts it back into perspective. It's if you first confess how much you need the grace of God, and second, you actually are thankful for what He's given you, for the thing that you might be desiring to covet, that He's meeting your needs, coveting can be dealt with that way. So how do you control covetousness? The first is, the most important is you be thankful for what He's given. You can recognize it, you can identify it, and you can decide, I'm going to obey God, but the most important is that you be thankful for it. And this is Colossians chapter 3, and I'll finish with this. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Two things about this verse. First is, let Christ's peace reign in you. Covetousness is saying, I got a hole that I want to fill with this thing. And thankfulness say, Lord, I trust you that you'll fill this hole if I really need it filled. And I'm thanking you for how you filled it so far. It's a daily thankfulness. Second is, this particular verse, Colossians, is a group effort. You're thankful as a group for the blessings He's given to you. Whether it's just you and your wife, whether it's you and your family, whether it's you and your church, it's being thankful together and singing and praising God together. That's a great way to beat covetousness. We keep it inside, but when you're together, thanking God for the things you have as a man and woman, as a family, as a church, you can really defeat covetousness. regardless of how it is. And finally, we can always turn to Christ and thank Him in gratitude for what He's given to us. So those are the Ten Commandments. They're there to point us to how we are to live in God's kingdom, but above all, they're there to point us how we can remain in God's kingdom through Jesus Christ and live in a way that pleases Him. And when we fail, we have Jesus Christ there as our advocate who can forgive us of all those sins and keep us having the right attitude with Him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that You are indeed our Savior, our God. We realize, Lord, that coveting is again, just something that we are probably need to be way more acutely aware of in our lives than we are. Help us to be sensitive to it. Help us to realize the dangers of it. It ruins our perception of the truth. It ruins our relationships with others. It changes our priorities. And it, Lord, and leads to a lot of grief and separation from You. Help us, Lord, to identify those things and with thankfulness and rejoicing, pray for those things that we might be coveting so that we'd be thankful indeed for Your provision for us. May that act of gratitude be done within ourselves, within our families, within our spouses, within our church. May we truly be thankful because You are providing for us in ways that we can't even imagine. Help us to honor You in word and deed in our lives. In Jesus' name.